To Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to read just a few verses of scripture. I begin in verse 13, where it talks about from the greatest to the least, the people of Israel were given to covetousness, that even the prophets and the priests dealt falsely with the people. Israel was in a bad shape. They had departed from God. They were not living for the Lord. They were not even observing the laws of Jehovah God. There was a lot of sinfulness and idolatry that they had been committing. And as a people, they were in a very vulnerable position. There were a lot of deceivers. And there were those that were coming along and they were trying to bring healing, but actually they were hurting the daughters of the people of Israel by saying peace, peace, where there really wasn't any peace. And I want us to pay close attention to the 15th verse of Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. One of the problems that had developed through the course of Israel's history is they didn't just depart from the Lord religiously or ceremonially, but their hearts have drifted away from God. Amen. We're in a bad shape when our hearts depart from God. Amen. There was a lot of things that were going on, and they had developed a seared conscience. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 2, that it's possible for our conscience to be seared with a hot iron. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 9, that we can get in such a shape that we are past feeling. We just don't feel anything anymore. Something happens and it doesn't bother us. There are certain things that develop in the human spirit and in our life that should upset us, should disturb us, and should bother us. Amen. I'm fearful that there's not enough watchfulness in our lives, that we don't become numb to the things of the world, that we become so adapted and begin to adopt the philosophies of the world that we are not appalled and ashamed of the circumstances that develop around us. Amen. I want to speak to you just for a short while about shame. In verse 15 it says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? He asked the question, here the people of Israel were committing abomination right in the face of God. And the prophet asked, was there any shame when they did that? He answers the questions and said that Israel had no shame. He said, nay, or no, there was no shame. They committed abomination right in the face of God. And they were shameless. No humiliation. No guilt, no feeling of shame was in their lives and in their hearts. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our society has become just that way today. Amen. No shame. People don't blush anymore when they see things. And God says that the people of Israel have a serious problem because there's no shame before their eyes. They do not blush when they see abomination and sin. I remember visiting with my great aunt one time, and we were watching, or the television just happened to be on, and there was something that came across the television, and my aunt turned red from her neck down. And I realized that she was blushing at what was coming on the television. Things just don't bother us like they once did. No shame. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, now I want you to notice something. That not being ashamed and not blushing at these abominations when you're confronted with them, it's a forerunner for destruction. Amen. He said they did not blush, they were not ashamed, and he says, therefore, in view of that, they shall fall among them that fall, At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your soul. But they say, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not hearken. Last Sunday I tried to preach to you about the watchman and being watchful. I meant to get to the point to where we were talking about having a degree of watchfulness over our own integrity and character and life. We need to have a sense of watchfulness over our own selves, over our own souls. But shame can be very positive. It can be a negative thing. It can be helpful. It can be hurtful. It can disable. It can enable. It can discriminate, or it can motivate. There's a positive and a negative associated with shame. Shame can be a deterrent. We've developed a new method of training our little wiener dog. We've decided we're going to start just being ashamed of him. If he doesn't behave properly, I read this in a book, that we're just going to try to shame him into doing right and living right. It's not working very good. But in Proverbs 19 and 26, it says in that particular passage, Solomon said, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and brings reproach. And I know growing up and during my adolescent years, one of my main concerns is that I did not bring shame and reproach to my mom and dad. And whether you realize it or not, children, listen to me, that if you get out there in the world and you sin and you commit some act that brings shame to your life, you also bring shame to your parents' lives. Amen. Amen. I read about a businessman that had a son that was well educated, and he was arrested for extortion and actually was guilty and kind of arrogant about it, and had the wrong attitude. And as the judge began to read the verdict, the judge said, would you please stand? And the son stood, and he looked out over his shoulder. Back in the audience, his dad stood also as the verdict was read. It can be a deterrent. Realizing that we bring reproach upon not only our own character and our own lives, but also upon the lives of that we love, their friends. Actually, you can bring reproach and shame upon your church. Amen. You don't do right and live right. Amen. So there is a sense of deterrent of which we can dishonor or disgrace those that we love. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 14, shame is used as a form of discipline. Where Miriam had rebelled against Moses and the leadership that God had designed. And Moses was told of God that some of her discipline, some of the payment for her, the judgment against her for the way that she acted and behaved, was that she was to go through a period, at least 7 days, of shame. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, there we read where Paul talked about how that it's used in discipline concerning those that do not obey the word of God, those that don't take note to the teachings of Christ, those that may join the church but don't live right as Jesus has instructed us and as the word of God teaches us. He told them there in Thessalonica not to keep company with people that did not live right and do right, that they may be ashamed. You know why church discipline doesn't work? Because we're not ashamed. Shame is a powerful influence. To be disgraced or dishonored. Parents used to be ashamed that their kids didn't attend church. Older parents used to. Parents used to be ashamed when their kids backslid. But we're no longer ashamed. There was no shame before the people of Israel. And I'm afraid there's no shame before us today. But shame is powerful. It can be a deterrent. It can be a form of discipline. Do you remember ever having to sit in the in the corner at school, or have to put your nose in one of those rings on the blackboard? You guys must have been all good students. You know, it was the humiliation of being singled out, or they would put a chair out in the hallway, and you had to sit in the hallway, and everybody that passed by, they knew you had done something wrong. Raise your hand. Aaron, I know, has had to sit in the hallway. But it was the shame, being separated from the rest and being disgraced or humiliated was used as a form of discipline and used as a deterrent. It was to get you in the right direction. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, made reference to shame on several occasions in dealing with the spiritual issues that had taken place in the church in 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. He said, "I speak to your shame." He not only said that in the sixth chapter, but another place he talked about the shame that he had toward the church at Corinth. He had begotten them. He was the minister that helped organize them. He was the one that preached the gospel to them, but he was ashamed of them. Many things that he brought to their attention as a church that they should be ashamed of, and they were not. So, the Apostle Paul tried to use it directionally to get them, the church, to deal with these spiritual issues. There was a sense of disdain in Paul's attitude toward them. He was hoping that the shame that he was bringing to their attention would get them back on course. In Psalms 83 and 16, it tells us about shame being used to motivate somebody to seek the Lord. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you don't come under a degree of guilt and shame over your sins, you'll never be saved. Amen. Part of the process of being convicted, the kind of godly sorrow that works repentance into salvation, one of the components, one of the elements, one of the departments of that sorrow is shame. Not shame simply before men, but a shame before the eyes of God. Shame is a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of improper behavior, dishonor, disgrace, or feeling a degree of a guilt and condemnation because of your circumstance. I mean, you can be ashamed and it not be necessarily because of sin or because of something you've done wrong. It can be shame because you're just ignorant about something. I popped a button just as I was coming out to sit down right here. You know? I mean, just everybody see that? I was ashamed of that. At first, I walked around, I don't know if you noticed, with my Bible like that. Hiding that blemish. We can be ashamed of things. And, you know, that happens. Where that we try to disguise something that we're ashamed of. But when it comes to getting right, I mean, sometimes, you know, I'm ashamed at some things that I've said and done. You know, the time I used to, I talked about the donkey, you know. You guys remember some of the statements that I've made through the years, and I know my wife has blushed from time to time when I talked about certain things. Well, I'm going to tell you about this. I wasn't going to do it, but I think I will. You can be just ashamed by your circumstances or maybe your ignorance. I heard about a guy in West Tennessee who raised pigs that had one that only had one eye. And he had donated it to UT. We have any UT fans? We probably do. I'm sure we do. But he donated it to their veterinarian department, and it had gotten away from him. They finally caught it, and once they wrestled it down,
in the stadium of the football field. And so the coach told the football players, said, "All you guys come over here and see this one-eyed pig." And so here they all came. "Come see this pig with one eye." And they were like this. "You know, see this pig with one eye." But anyway, that's the first time he was ever ashamed of them. But you can experience degrees of shame. And in our lives, we experience shame because of maybe something that's happened. You know, a bobble, something that we've done and that we didn't mean to do. Or we misspoke, or we used the wrong word, or the wrong terminology, or was at the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm not talking about those times where we feel a degree of humiliation. I'm talking about genuine, spiritual, soul, heartfelt humiliation. Humiliation over abomination. The kind of humiliation that brings us to a place to where we repent. Amen. Come back to the Lord. I do believe we need to be very careful that we don't disgrace our church, our integrity, our family. Amen? You know, you can be going along and just living your life and nobody pay much attention to you, and you can commit an act and you'll be labeled for that act the rest of your life. There used to be a day when families would be ashamed if one of their kids were put in jail. Or arrested for something. There used to be a time when a family would blush and be ashamed when their kids would, if their kids committed some act of fornication or adultery or arrested for stealing or something like that would come up in their life. There used to be shame and disdain, and there used to be a blushing that would take place in our lives that doesn't take place in our lives today.
Amen.
Amen? You older folks, you know there's been a serious drift. Much like what happened in Israel. Actually, in Zephaniah 3 and 5, it talks about that the Lord was in the midst of them. Talked about these circumstances and talked about that right in their very presence, they knew right. They should have lived right. They should have done right. The law of God was right before them. But though they were right in the midst of the presence of God and the laws of God and the truth of God and the ways of God, they still had no shame. It says, "And the unjust knoweth no shame." No feeling of shame, I contend, is a forerunner for destruction. It can be a deterrent. It can be used as a form of discipline. It can cause us to get a sense of direction. But notice what it says in these particular passages of Scripture in Jeremiah 6 and 15. No feeling of shame is a forerunner for destruction. He says, "They shall fall among them that fall." There are a couple of passages of Scriptures that I want to bring to your attention in closing that I think is really important. Listen, people, we need to watch our reputation. Not only can a son bring shame upon a father and mother, but fathers and mothers can bring shame upon their children. Amen? We can bring shame upon our church. But worse than that, we can bring shame upon our Savior. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about people committing sins to the degree that they put Christ to an open shame. Have you ever been ashamed of your lack of dedication and loyalty to the Lord? Have you ever been ashamed of your lack of church attendance or prayer or study of the Scriptures? Has shame ever motivated you to do better than what you're doing now? Or are we past feeling? Is our conscience seared with a hot iron? Are we like they were? And we can commit these acts. We can commit sin and have no shame. Which is it? Listen, if you get to the point to where shame isn't a motivation, if it doesn't do something, if it doesn't affect you in some way, if there's not a fear of disgracing or dishonoring those you love and the church you attend, then you may be fixing to fall with those that fall. Destruction will soon come. In the book of Isaiah, I want us to go there. See, whether you realize it or not, the Bible says those that do not have some conviction and guilt over their sin, God has promised, and they glory in that. There are people that glory in their iniquity. That God has promised that their glory will one day be brought to shame. God has said that He's going to cause them to live in perpetual shame. You can read about that in Jeremiah 23 and 40. The Bible says in Hosea 4 and 7 that He's going to change their glory into shame. And in Daniel 12 and 2 it says that when at the last day, at the resurrection, when the Lord comes back, those that do not face their guilt and shame in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will come forth with bodies of disgrace and shame. Amen. Think about that. Either you feel the guilt and shame here, or you'll feel it throughout all of eternity. I mentioned earlier that shame can disable us. There are things that we do that we have a hard time getting over. Amen? There is a cure. Amen? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He came and He was beaten and He was spit upon and He was hung on a cross and He bore our shame. He was disgraced and dishonored. You know why? He wasn't worthy of that, but you were. He was taking your place. He was experiencing your shame. I like this passage in Isaiah 50 and 6, and I'm going to close with this. It's prophecy concerning Jesus where He said, I gave my back to be smitten, my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. They pulled the hair from the face of Christ. He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know why He went through all that? That He might remove the guilt and shame from your life. Amen. Amen? There's a remedy. There's a cure. And it's taking it to the Lord. Now, don't think for one single moment that you can come out of a snare unscathed. I mean, a snare was a trap. We used to trap muskrats, and we bait the trap, and that thing would, I mean, there were claws, it was sharp, and it would come together. My friend, if you fall in a snare and a trap like that, you're going to be wounded. There will be scars, but praise God, we can press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus without guilt and shame through Jesus Christ. You know what you need? You need an application of the blood of Christ upon your heart and life. You can be forgiven. There's been, and it's a remedy for guilt and shame. Amen? It's a remedy. I know that there are occasions when people bring up our past, and devil is prone to do that from time to time, isn't he? Try to get us to waller and disable us. Listen, God does not intend for His children to be disabled by shame and guilt. But I'll tell you what He does expect them to do. He expects them that when they sin, to repent of it. Amen. Get it right. Amen. Get it under the blood. And if you get a Holy Ghost anointing in the midst of all that, you'll be able to rise above it. Amen. But if you cover it up, listen to me, I'm preaching you the Bible. If you cover it up and you try to hide it and you try to go through it without recognizing it and without confession, listen, we still believe that when a person sins, they have to confess that sin. They have to repent of that sin. They have to acknowledge it. They have to sense and feel the guilt and the shame of it, the condemnation of it, that Jesus might redeem them from it and carry that burden for them and save them and deliver them. Listen, I want to close. There's not only destruction, but there's deliverance. There's deliverance from guilt and shame. Praise God that when we sin and come short of the glory of God, we can take it to the cross. But listen, coming short of the cross is not good enough. Now there's a lot of philosophies out there. They say, well, you can get rid of it by loving yourself. Or, you know, talking to yourself. Or forgiving yourself. Listen, you don't need to forgive yourself. You need God to forgive you. Amen. Nothing less will do. You must go to God and get the forgiveness from God. This whole forgive yourself kind of thing is not what it's not scriptural. It's just not scriptural. So, shame. They had no shame. They did not blush. I don't know. Let me ask you this. If a people loses their shame and blushing, can they ever get it back? I know some of you older people, what used to it, and even in my own life, there was occasions where things would cause me to be, you know, I'd be ashamed of it. I'd blush. But it seems that our society has, and the Satan and the world is trying to take that out of us. Have you noticed? And we got to put it back in. When's the last time you've been ashamed? God, when's the last time you saw something that was an abomination and it bothered you? When? God said they just didn't have any shame. Didn't have any shame. Are we that people? When's the last time you blushed? You know, the word blush comes from a root word that has reference to turning red. Getting hot, turning red. When's the last time you blushed at something? Are you saying we haven't seen anything blush-worthy or shame-worthy? We have, and we've not. God help us as a people. I know the Christ is the deliverance from it. I don't think people are supposed to wall around in guilt and shame. Amen? They're supposed to be delivered from it. But you got to have it before you can be delivered from it. Amen? And it's part of that whole conviction of sin and process of salvation.